Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us, and we do ask that you would speak to us authoritatively through it. Thank you that you wrote it through Moses as you inspired him by the Holy Spirit. And thank you that you bring it to us today by your Holy Spirit as well, the author speaking to the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back in our series in Genesis for a couple of weeks. Ash is taking Galatians, I'm taking Genesis, and we'll go month by month, but we're only a couple of weeks into Genesis this month because we've had other stuff going on. And we pick up the true story again after one of the most important passages of the Old Testament, actually one of the most important passages of the Bible. If you remember, in chapter 12, God had called Abram. Now, Abram and Abraham are the same person. He'll get renamed in Genesis in a few chapters' time. So this is the same man that we read about in Hebrews. So God had called Abram to follow him, and Abram had said yes, he would, and he did follow him. And then God gave the covenant that was the most amazing promise or set of promises that had been given to anyone. He promised in chapter 12 to Abraham a land. He promised that from him would come a great nation. He promised that he would have a great name. We're not quite sure at this point in Genesis what that means, but the promise is there. And he promised that his descendants would be blessed by God forever and would be a blessing to all other nations. But at the end of that chapter, if you remember, Abraham had been disobedient to God by lying to Pharaoh and passing off his wife Sarai as his sister so that he didn't get into trouble with Pharaoh. But he did get into trouble with Pharaoh, and he was chucked out of Egypt by Pharaoh. Once this disobedience didn't bring a blessing on Pharaoh, but it brought a curse on him, and he and his family were all in trouble. God's grace was still with Abraham, though, because, you know, back in those days, it'd been very easy for Pharaoh to decide, well, this man's brought a curse on me, I'm going to kill him. He didn't. He sent him away with everything he had. And now we find Abraham in the Negev, a highlands region of desert and semi-desert in the south of Israel. It's still there today, and it's got the Dead Sea to its northeast. It's got Egypt to its south. And over to its northwest, it's got what we now know as the Gaza Strip. So that's where it is, the little pointy bit of Israel that sticks down a bit into Egypt. So as Moses wrote Genesis, I think he wanted his original readers and us today to ask this question. When we think of the promises God has laid out before us, and when we've experienced God's undeserved grace towards us in our lives, how are we going to make life's big decisions? There you go. It's up on the, it was up on there for us. And God wants us to be like Abram. Be like Abram. So let's see how Abram makes those big decisions and how we can be like him. So verse 1 to 4, I've called the journey, the journey. And Abraham and his nephew Lot travel north through Israel to Bethel, which is just to the north of modern-day Jerusalem, presumably because the Negev was a pretty rubbish place to farm flocks because it's desert and semi-desert. It's not going to be much good, is it? And Abraham knew the place where he stopped because he'd prayed there before, and he prays again. He calls on the name of the Lord in that place. And that's our first lesson from Abraham this morning. When we feel like we're on a bit of a journey in life, and that's all the time really, isn't it? Pray. Make it a priority, not an afterthought. Have you ever caught yourself saying something like this? All we can do now is pray. Anybody ever caught themselves saying that? Is it just me? No, there are a few other people, and I reckon anybody who's not put their hand up had put their hand up in their mind. Because we do, don't we? We say that. And next time you catch yourself thinking that, now all we can do is pray, remember who it is you are praying to. Praying to the creator of the universe. The one who holds all things together now so that the universe and everything else doesn't fall apart. The one who's sovereign over everything and everyone and everywhere in all time. And the one who loves us. This is the God to whom we only pray. So as you make decisions about things, from what school subjects you're going to take at GCSE or A-level, through to how you might spend your time and money in retirement, pray first. Be like Abraham. At verses 5 to 9, a problem solved, a problem solved. The land here wasn't big enough for both Abraham and Lot's herdsmen, both to farm there with their massive flocks. So their herdsmen, their herders, their shepherds began quarrelling over the patch of land that they were on. So after having prayed, Abraham offered Lot the choice to take his herds and his people in whichever direction he wanted. Which did he fancy? And Abraham would take the opposite direction. Abraham was trusting God at this point to provide for him, wasn't he? Think about that for a moment. Abraham was in a brand new land. He didn't know which direction Lot would choose. But he knew that God had promised to bless him and to provide for him and for him to be a blessing to everybody else. And so Abraham trusted God with the decision Lot would make. And he blessed Lot by allowing him to choose which direction he fancied. And he blessed all the herdsmen too, didn't he? By offering a solution to their arguments. And he trusted God to continue blessing him wherever it was that he would end up within the land. Do you know, if I'd been Abraham, I'd have been tempted to work out a solution in a way that goes something like this. See if this resonates with you. I'd say to myself, we've got a problem here, and we need to find a fair solution. And that fairness needs to extend to me as it does to anybody else. So, how about I take a quick look around the land before I talk to Lot, and I'll decide where the best grazing pasture is. And I'll suggest to Lot that we divide that into two, and maybe he can have a little bit more than me because I want to be nice. But I want to make sure that I want to get some of that best grazing land. It's only fair, isn't it? Do you ever find yourself finding a solution to a problem in that kind of method? It's got to be as fair to me as it has to be to anyone else. But Abraham does it differently, doesn't he? He steps back from wanting for wanting any part in the decision, and he leaves it entirely to Lot. Although he doesn't really, does he? He's leaving it entirely to God. God wants us to be like Abraham. Bless others, even if that's potentially costly to us. And we get whatever it might be that would be the equivalent of Abraham's scrubby land. Verses 10 to 13. Lot chose with his eyes. Lot chose with his eyes. So given the choice of where to live by Abraham, Lot decided to go for what looked like the best land. Interesting, isn't it, that Abraham prayed? But here, there's no sign of Lot praying about his decision at all. None. How should Moses' first readers have understood Lot's choice? Well, the land he chose looked like the lush Garden of Eden, where everything was good. And that's a big yay, isn't it? That's great. And it also looked like the land of Egypt. Rather less yay. Think about what happened to Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt. They were enslaved, weren't they? They were given too much work to do, and they were beaten down by Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they had to escape. We're supposed to think here, maybe that's not such a good choice because it's like the land of Egypt. It's going back for Moses' first readers. And then there are some slightly hidden reference spoilers to Lot's choice as well. It's near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which in a few chapters' time, in Lot's future, but Moses' first readers' nations past, they became the most evil places that had ever existed and still stand in the Bible for the evilest of the evil, and God destroyed them. And it was among the cities of the people in the land of Canaan who eventually set themselves up against God and against God's people and gave the Israelites no end of problems. So how are we to be like Abraham at this point? Well, I think it's by not being like Lot. God's way is not always the way that looks the best, looks the most obvious, not always the way that looks the most comfortable, not always the way that looks the wisest, even from a worldly point of view. In fact, it might look absolutely crazy, bonkers, bananas, mad, however you want to put it. I mean, take our mission partner, Adam Young. I'm not saying he's bonkers, bananas, mad, by the way. I mean, if you're standing here, I might say that because we're good mates. But he said himself, I think from here, and I've heard him say elsewhere, that the decisions that Christians make might look really stupid to the world. You see, a couple of years ago, Adam didn't speak any Japanese. He'd never been to Japan. But he was thinking about going to Japan, and he was praying it through. He knew he wouldn't have a guaranteed income there or a definite place to live. He would find somewhere, but where, who knows? And what about a church and friends and all of that? But he felt God's call on his life to go to Japan and to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to there. So he spent a couple of years praying. Praying by himself, praying with other people, seeking the wise and godly counsel of older Christians. And now he is a missionary in Japan. Crazy? Well, maybe in the eyes of the world. But God's way, God's will? Well, it looks like it, and you'll probably agree if you've been reading his prayer letters and watching his videos that he makes on YouTube. Be like Abraham in not being like Lot. Don't always choose what looks best. Thirdly, verses 14 to 18, the blessing of faith obedience. God raised Abraham's eyes to the land around him. It would be his and filled with so many descendants that he wouldn't be able to count them. Abraham trusted God and walked in his blessing. And God said to Abraham, verse 15, look with me at verse 15, all this land I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, their offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. And there's a reference spoiler for us as well to pick up on here too. Verse 18, so Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. Now, in a few chapters' time, that is precisely the place that three mysterious visitors will come along and will speak to Abraham and will tell him that he and Sarai, in their old age, who are childless, will have a child. And that will be the next generation of this great nation. Moses, as first readers and us, were supposed to think, trees of memory, this is good. So be like Abraham, who walked by faith, not by sight. So let's ground all this through the lens of the New Testament and into our lives, shall we? At each step, Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. He prayed, he blessed Lot by allowing him to choose, and he lived by faith himself. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And hope is being used there as a certain future, something we've been promised as Christians that we don't see yet, but we know is part of God's promises for us. Faith looks like trusting God to provide for us in ways we can't yet see. And then as Elizabeth read for us in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, will come up on the screen in a minute, but just at the end of there, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham could live by faith, not by sight, sitting loose to the things of this world, because he was looking for a better world to come. He knew that the land around him was just a picture of something bigger and better and permanent that God had in store for all of those who trust in him. And of course, this helps us to think Christianly, doesn't it, about the Israel-Palestine war that's going on at the moment. They're fighting over the Holy Land. But that land was just temporary. It was a picture of the better land to come. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. Yes, absolutely, people need somewhere to live. And it is heartbreaking to see people fighting over somewhere. And some of the anti-Semitism, some of the other stuff that's been going on there is absolutely horrible. But as Christians, we know that even that land is not the land we're looking forward to or looking to. We're looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect is God, that we read about in the book of Revelation. I'm sure we'll hit Revelation one day on Sundays. Abraham was looking forward to that place, looking forward to the new creation, where there's no choice between really good pasture and useless scrubby land, because everything will be as it should be, perfect. This world is passing away, isn't it? But what is to come for those who trust in Jesus is eternal. Therefore, in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Unseen yet. Christians, we fix our eyes on our heavenly home. And that allows us to be like Abraham. Now, let's feed that principle through the idea of moving house. Abraham was moving house, wasn't he? And many of us will move house at some point. Maybe we'll move house to go to university, for a new job, to downsize, to upsize, to be near parents, to be near children. We might move for any of those reasons. Now, how are you going to be like Abraham when you move house? Well, Abraham didn't choose the premium property with the best garden and the strongest curbside appeal, did he? It's not the place that would have the big advert at the top of Rightmove or something like that. Why did he not choose that? Because his priority was following God, not following his eyes. Instead, Abraham chose to live where the things of this world wouldn't distract him from his faithful obedience to God. So, when thinking of moving house, first of all, be like Abraham and pray. Pray about it. You might feel prompted to stay exactly where you are, and that's great if that's the case. It might be the faithful, obedient thing to do, to maybe not go off to university. And praise God, we've got some people of student age who've decided to stay around here. And what a joy that is. Do come, if that's you, do come back again this evening for the evening service and heading out afterwards again. But if you move house, however old you are, what's going to help you to stay faithful to God? Well, first of all, a faithful Bible-teaching church that will disciple you and keep your eyes fixed on the heavenly city that is yet to come. And where you can bless others by partnering the gospel and by serving, becoming part of the church family and serving one another there. So find the church before you find the house or the job or the university. And if you're thinking of moving near your parents or moving near your children, look to move near a good church within shouting distance of your family. If that's you and you're not quite sure about how to find a church, do have a chat with Ash or I. We're plugged into some national networks where we can fairly easily find a decent church nearby wherever. Or it might be right for you to stay put, of course. Now, you can run this principle through any decision in life, can't you? Any big decision in life, any small decision in life. First of all, pray. Be like Abraham. Pray first. Be like Abraham. Bless others with your decision. How can you bless others with what you decide to do? Be like Abraham. Don't jump straight in to the most obvious. And be like Abraham. Walk by faith, not by sight. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for this really practical chapter in the Bible. Please would you help us to be those who follow Abraham's example in this chapter. Please would we be those who are prayers, who are blessers, who do your will, not the world's, and who walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.